Princess Diana, of course, died in an automobile crash. And circumstances, so far as they are now given, very unfortunate, her untimely death. What was interesting was this morning, England time, in England, the royal family went to church. And with this in mind, the death of Princess Diane, and one of the songs, the hymns that they sang at the church, I'm going to assume the Church of England. I don't know that. I assume that royalty would go to the Church of England to worship. And one of the hymns that they sang, have we sang this here? We have sang it here? So we do. I'm familiar with it, and I know you are. Turning your hymnals to hymn number 391, and in a moment we will sing this hymn that they sang this morning, in among other hymns, but this was one of the hymns that they sang at the Church of the Royalty went to worship in respect to these things. I want to draw your attention to a few things before we sing. Hymns should be sung in the concept of meaning, what's going on in the hymn, and stand up for Jesus, and an old, well-established hymn. In fact, let's see, written in the 19th century, early 19th century, and it has survived the test of time as a great hymn. I'd like to note just a few things with you that are important to things that we have been studying in our studies. In the first verse and the second line, the first verse, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, and indeed we consider ourselves that in reference to Christ, lift high the royal banner. Now, let me ask you a question. What, in our study in John 13, what is the banner or the mark of a Christian? How will they know we're Christians? Spiritual love. So we have, first of all, here a royal banner that is to be supported. And the royal banner is spiritual love. So I'll just put here, spiritual love is the royal banner that is to be exalted. Then look in line two, the second verse, in the first line, stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call, obey. What is the obedience that God is looking for from us? Faith. So, we have something like this. This is the obedience that is faith. This is the obedience of the whole spiritual warfare. God is looking for those who will trust Him. And unfortunately, this is what separates most of all of the umbrella of Christianity. Those who will do something for God and then God will do for them, as opposed to those who will simply trust. All those who have something that they have to do for God to bless them are very close together, though they would be very angry to be told so. But they are very close together because that's their view of God. Their view of God is, I do something for you and you will do something for me. I repent, I confess, I feel sorry, I'm baptized, I do sacraments of the church, I do something for you, and you will do for me. They're very close together because that's the view of God, as opposed to those, I simply trust you. And is your God sufficient to do? So that's the second thing. And then in the third verse, the first line says, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. What is the strength of God in us? Holy Spirit. So, we have something looking like this in this beautiful hymn. By our faith in the Holy Spirit, it's how we get spiritual love. The greatest work of spiritual love, says Paul in Galatians 5, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. And the only way spiritual love is poured into us is by our faith in God the Holy Spirit who pours in that love. So, it's a beautiful hymn. We'll sing all four verses and pay attention to some of the things. I like also in the third line, in the third verse, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone, that's the Holy Spirit. The arm of the flesh will fail you, me doing for God. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. And we have seen so many times that the gospel is not just for salvation one or redemptive salvation, but the gospel refers not only to salvation one or being saved, but the gospel also applies to the Christian life. And therefore we learn how to live the Christian life, as Paul directs us, always go back to how you were saved, and you'll catch on to the whole pattern. Now that all of this morning will be a sweet fragrance, 2 Corinthians 3, to God the Father, let's spend a moment in prayer preparing ourselves, testing yourself, not looking for sin, but looking to see if you're in proper relationship with the Holy Spirit, proper relationship with God by trusting Him. This is the test that Paul beckons us to test ourselves, to see if we are in proper harmony with God, proper relationship with Him by trusting Him, that this morning can be meaningful to God and in the spiritual warfare that we are part of. Let's pray. None of us know, Heavenly Father, the hour nor the manner in which we will be called home. It can occur, Heavenly Father, at any age, any day, at any time, in any way. How we leave this earth is entirely in your sovereign decision. It will be based upon, Heavenly Father, your love. And so we have full confidence of faith in who and what you are as far as our departure from this earth. But as long as we are here, Heavenly Father, we have a purpose, our mission, our journey. We pray, Father, that you will continue to guide us in this journey, that our lives will be to the glorification of our Savior as we are being transformed into His image. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I'd like to remind you, next Sunday morning is the first Sunday of the month, and we will have communion Sunday morning next Sunday. So please bring the dish. The theme is out on the board out in the foyer, and we will celebrate the communion together. And then we'll stay and have fellowship together and eat together. We invite you to come and stay with us. And so please plan on doing that next Sunday with us, and spend some time in fellowship with us in eating. Do you have any prayer requests that have come up since this last time we assembled? Just remember the things that we have gone in and through prayer. Please bear those things in mind. And remember to continue to be in prayer for each other. Paul always exhorts to be in prayer for one another, because we are all in the battle, those who have chosen to walk by faith in the spiritual warfare. So one thing Satan has got to cut off and stop are those believers walking by faith. Because when you walk by faith in the Spirit, you tap into the only power greater than He on planet Earth. And therefore He will do everything He can to get believers not to walk in that power by faith alone. So let's continue to be in prayer for each other and for those that are in the battle. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, the offertory is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you receive that gift by faith. Personal faith in the person of Jesus Christ. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it becomes our relationship with Him to give as unto the Lord. This is one of the great manifestations of faith. Taking that which we could spend on ourselves, spend on material things, and say, no, I so believe in the spiritual, in the eternal, that I'm giving this to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, our souls, because of the headlines in the news, become oriented to this well-known lady who died. We know not whether she has ever had saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that she has. Our prayer is, Heavenly Father, that those who surround her and relate it to this woman in so many different ways, that you will use this as an opportunity for those that are in that whole ripple of water around her that do understand the gospel, that they will have the opportunity to give it to those who do not. And then, Heavenly Father, it comes to bear on us that our time is very short, and the time of those that we come in contact with very short, to give the gospel. Pray, Father, that you will continue to lead us, convict us, Heavenly Father, to witness to those around us individually. And then corporately, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the ways that you have given to us, the publications, tapes, teaching, in various ways, that both individually and corporately we will fulfill our mission, our journey, in the short time that we have on earth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. You understand what you read in the Bible. No one can understand unless it be revealed to him. This is Christ revealed to Peter in regard to understanding who and what Jesus Christ is. The moment we're going to enter into a single part of the whole understanding of Scripture, and that is prayer. And what we're doing in this section of our service this morning, most people understand that here we are, and we desire to have a relationship with God. This is my desire, to have a relationship with God, to know how to come to God, how to worship God, how to relate with God. And what most people believe is that if I will just go through the Bible, go through the Scriptures, by that then I will come to know and understand God. People, that is wrong. And that's why the world, namely religion, and all that comes under the umbrella of the church is where it is today, so bankrupt spiritually and so rich as far as knowledge is concerned. Now, one of the great problems is that we assume I can go to this and understand the Bible. But what 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, makes so very clear, one of the most essential chapters in the Bible for understanding the Bible, is that God must come down between us and the Scriptures and illuminate or reveal or teach us the Scriptures. This is what we're getting into in John 14 when we get back to that study. What really it looks like is something like this. This is the truth. This is the way man would like it to be and tries to force it to be. What we really have is, here I am, here's me, and here's God, and I desire this knowledge of God, relationship with God, worship of God. And so what I have to do is I have to trust, and Paul makes it very clear, to put our faith in the teacher, that is God the Holy Spirit, and it is God the Holy Spirit who will then take me to Scripture and cause me to understand, illuminate the Scriptures. It's not a matter of studying and studying and studying. Many people study the Bible diligently and never even find Jesus Christ as Savior. So it isn't going to come by that. It is by the illuminating ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is the mind of Christ. If you study the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, the mind of Christ, and then you go to the Old Testament reference of where that quote comes from, the mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And when Paul says we have the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that will cause us to understand the mystery. And the mystery is part of the doctrine, the Bible, that we're studying. I cannot understand the mystery. I need the mind of Christ to understand the mystery. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Put your trust, Paul says, in about verse 5, in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will then illuminate the Scriptures, and now we have this relationship with God. So let's spend a few moments now in examining our own relationship with the third member of the Godhead, that He will be our teacher, cause us to see and understand this very powerful chapter of the Bible, because Genesis 24 is your life. It's your journey. It's the journey of the church, being taken as the future bride of Christ, which every one of you are. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, you are the future bride of Christ. The wedding has not taken place. It will take place after the rapture of the church, and then there's going to be a great banquet, and I love that because we're going to eat, and then the millennium and all of those things will take into their place. So we are the bride, and what you and I are being, what's happening to you and to me, the journey we're now going to is taking us to the bridegroom. You and I are being taken to the bridegroom by the servant. God the Holy Spirit is taking us to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And it is this that we're going to learn from Rebecca as a picture of the church. This is the hunger that I hope you have for the rapture of the church. Not to get you out of a bad life, not to get you out of all the horrible things and all things going on in this world and on and on and on. Not to get you out of all of the horrible things that are going on, like the Packers are going to win the Super Bowl again. That's a reason for desiring the rapture. But having said that, it's a matter of I hunger, I desire. Rebecca has made a decision. I will marry Isaac. He is my husband in all respects. Take me to him. She longs to see, as we're going to see. This whole study is a journey of your life and my life. Now, that we can see these things will allow the Spirit to open these things up and reveal these things to us so that we can see. This pattern is going on all through Scripture. It will just allow Him to show us the mysteries that lie throughout all of God's Word. Let's spend a few moments in prayer and prepare ourselves for the Spirit to teach us the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're on a journey. We're on a journey individually. And then, Heavenly Father, we're on a journey with those closest and dearest to us, husbands and wives. And we're on a journey corporately as an assembly of believers. We pray, Father, that the Spirit will guide us and that we will listen and be sensitive to His leading. We hunger, Heavenly Father, have an earnest desire to see Jesus Christ as He is, to see His face. But until that time comes, Heavenly Father, we are being transformed into His image by the power of Your Spirit. We're being escorted to Him. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to see these things in this great chapter that You have given to us. Pray that Your Spirit will reveal these things to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're in the midst of looking at now is the servant's prayer. Now, the whole of Genesis chapter 24, again, is a picture of the church. And Isaac is the central figure of the chapter, but he's not, because he's not even on the scene. The servant is on the scene. He is the central figure of the chapter, but he's not, because Jesus Christ, or because Isaac is. So we have a very close relationship between the servant and Isaac, almost as though they were one. And this is what we have in the relationship of our Savior and the Spirit whom He has sent to us, which was set in John chapter 14. And we've now come to the servant's prayer. So we are now looking at the servant's prayer, and we have four things we're going to look at in this prayer: the magnitude of faith exemplified in it, the personal relationship or the basis of the prayer, the appeal, on what does he appeal his prayer, and then the prayer request itself. Now, you recall we have three stages to prayer. First of all, very important that a lot of Christians don't understand and get use, but the servant will, and that is the section dealing with prayer preparation. So here is prayer preparation. And prayer preparation involves faith, involves the relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. One aspect of prayer preparation is working through what can I ask, what am I going to ask, and we realize, well, I can't ask that, and I can't do this. We studied the prayer preparation of Jesus Christ, and sometimes prayer preparation is action. That's what we have with the servant. I'll show you that as we go through it, because it's very important to understand action as part of prayer preparation. Then secondly, we have the prayer itself, and we're going to examine the prayer. And then third is the prayer pursuit, and that is the pursuit of your prayer. What do I do once I've said, we normally close the prayer with amen, what do I do after I've said amen? Most Christians say amen and that's it. Prayer pursuit is a vital point of prayer, because what prayer does, it calls on God to act in your life or in someone's life you're praying for. It calls on God to act. Prayer pursuit puts you in position for God to act. A lot of times people will pray one thing and then they will live just the opposite of what they prayed. If you know how to pray, it often will tell you exactly what to do after you have prayed, putting yourself in position for God to answer that prayer. So now we're going to take a look at the servant's prayer. Two introductory things I want to point out this morning as we move into studying and analyzing his prayer. And the first one is very important as you go into prayer preparation. And this is, what kind of God do you have in your prayer life? What kind of God do you have in your prayer life? Now, we have seen there are two gods, as it were. Don't walk out of here misunderstanding what I'm saying. But the Bible presents us with two gods. There is a God of law, and if you choose to function with that God on the basis of what you do, then he is going to deal with you on that basis. And if you choose to deal with the God of law, then you have got to fulfill the law and be perfect in everything, because this depends on your performance. And he's going to deal with you on the basis of your performance. This is the God that most Christians want to really deal with. I'll do this for you, God, and you will do for me. I'll do for you, you do for me. I do this, you do that. And they have a performance. The other God presented in the Bible is the God of grace. And this God simply says, I will do for you, trust me. So you have your choice. Now, in your prayer life, what kind of God do you have? Is yours the God of law, or is yours the God of grace? Is your God too big to, or in another way, too small to handle your situation, your circumstances? Is he too big that he doesn't care about you? Well, I know that he can, but I don't think he will, because I'm not important. What kind of God do you have? And then secondly, very important, that flows from that, what kind of relationship do you have with your God as you pray? What is your relationship with your God as you pray? This is why James talks about praying in doubt. A lot of believers have a relationship with God in their prayer, and I know you can, but I don't think you will, but I'll ask anyway. Oh, I don't think I can really ask this or ask that. What do you do in your prayer life is you will listen to your prayers. Listen to them as God has to listen to them. If you will listen to your prayers, you will find out, what kind of God do I think you are? And what kind of a relationship do I have with you? Very important. And then these things flow to us as parents. What kind of relationship do we have with our children? What kind of, when they come to ask us for something or information or whatever, what kind of parent do they think we are, and what kind of a relationship do we have with them? Do they come in fear, Do they come begging? Do they come? How do they come? Do they come arrogantly? As though they're more important, or as though you owe them? What type of relationship do we have in even in human life? But most important in our prayer life, your prayer life, people will tell you, what kind of God do I have? Just look at your prayers. Look over your prayers the last week. I hope I could just say the last day because you've had so many prayers. But over the last period, short period of time, and then look over starting from now on. Because your prayers will let you know my view of my God. What kind of God do I have in my prayer life? What is my relationship with my God? Do I dare ask God this? Can I ask God this? Do I have that kind of relationship with God? It tells you a great deal about our prayers. All right, let's get to work. Genesis 24, 12 to 14, we have the prayer of the servant. And remember, the servant is a pattern of the Holy Spirit sent by Abraham, and that is sent by God, the Father. Here's what we have. We have Abraham as sending the servant, and the servant is Eliezer, but here's the servant, and for a bride for his son, and his son is Isaac. Here's his son, Isaac, and the bride is Rebecca. We're going to meet Rebecca today, I hope. Hope we get that far to meet Rebecca. Now, this is a picture. If we will see what's going on, we have God the Father sending the servant, the Holy Spirit, to get his son, Jesus Christ, a bride, and that's you, the church. And if you are a believer, you are part of the church. So this is a picture of what we have going on in our passage. So let's read now the servant's prayer, verse 12. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. That's a powerful thing. Grant me success today. Show love, loving kindness, show love to my master Abraham. Note the request. Show me success, show love to Abraham. Relationship. Verse 13. Behold, I am standing. I love this, telling God what we're doing. We all do this, and I'm going to comment on it when we get there. All right, God, here I am in this, like God doesn't know. But it becomes very important, and I'll show you why we do this and why that's a fine thing to do. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. That ought to jump into your mind, Jesus Christ at the well and the Samaritan woman. We're going to have to go look at that. I'll just tell you that right now. Because he asked her for water. This becomes very important in seeing some things going on in Scripture. Okay. Then he says, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who answers, the woman who will answer, drink, and not only drink here, but I will water your camels also. More than was requested is now given. Come on down here. Come on. You're part of the family. Come on down here. Jerry, let them in there. Thank you. Good. No problem. Okay, verse 14. And may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. That's powerful. Very important in the spiritual warfare. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed. Ah, predestination. There it is. No, just wait. Just wait. We'll find out what the word appointed means. Thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and by this I shall know, look what you know, that you love my master. People, this is going to be part of your prayer life. You're going to learn, what does it mean, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. We've got to understand what asking in his name means. And this is a clue to what that means. All right, like first of all, point one, magnitude of faith. We get a glimpse of his view of God. He has great faith in his God. This is a God who both can and will answer this prayer. a God who can trust with such a request. People, do you have a God that you can trust with such a request? Remember, we are not here to trust each other. That's one of the biggest problems we have in marriages today. Building our marriages on trusting each other. You won't find that in Scripture. I trust you. I respect you. All of these human things that are not in the Scriptures. What we are told in the Scriptures, in human relationships, especially that of marriage, is lust. Spiritual lust. Not trust, not respect, not all those things that the world makes up, and then if you don't have them, now I can get a divorce. No, spiritual love you can always have, simply by trusting in the Spirit. So, first principle, what is the magnitude of faith in your prayer life? What is the magnitude of faith in your prayer life? In trusting your God in your prayers. Now, the second. Second one, we have prayer and personal relationships. Let's take a look at it. And he said, O Lord. All right, we noted very quickly last week, and so we'll just go by it. This is the personal name of God. This is a tetragrammaton. This is a tetragrammaton of Jehovah. It's a sacred name of God. So he has a personal relationship with God himself. We know that by his address of God. Then he says, the God of my master, Abraham, please grant me success today. Okay, what we have in this one is personal relationships. This entire prayer can be based upon relationships. And if you can see this, your prayers will become dynamic. I want you to note that while he is praying, he means to be praying, and God's already answering the prayer. People, you can have that kind of prayer life. And I want you to see what's going on in this kind of a prayer life. The relationships. Now, what relationships do we have here? First and foremost, we have a relationship between God and Abraham. We have a relationship between God and Abraham, and the servant knows that. And it's upon this relationship that the whole prayer is going to be based. Is the relationship of God and Abraham. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of the relationship of God and his son, Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between God and his son, Jesus Christ. So we have the relationship built. And it's going to be because of this relationship right here that he's going to ask God to answer the prayer. He's going to ask God to answer the prayer based on that relationship. Then what we're going to see is a relationship between the servant and Abraham. He calls him my master. That's humility. That's humility. And that's another thing lacking in most prayer is humility. Now, here we have great humility. He calls him my master. So there is a relationship between the servant and Abraham. Now watch what we've got going. The servant, let's just for the sake of prayer, you and your relationship with Abraham. Or, in this case, your relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between God and his son. There's a relationship between you and his son. And people, as we learn how to pray, and we're praying for this relationship right here, God and Abraham as a servant does, and in our case, God and his son, just to jump to it, I think we've got it in notes coming up, but this is praying in my name. This prayer isn't for me. This prayer is not for the servant. This prayer is the relationship between God and his son. That's praying in my name. Praying in my name does not mean I add at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I end my prayer, in Jesus' name, amen, and I pray and God didn't give it to me. God doesn't keep his word. I found a promise, and I can hold God to that promise. This is what going to the Bible, finding promises. I can find it. I'm going to list all the promises in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Well, I've got a whole long list of all of these promises, and I'm going to hold God to them because I can understand them. All people are arrogant. I can read this. It says if you pray in my name, I'll do it. Whatever you ask, I'll do it. I can read that. And God doesn't do it because I pray for a lot of things and God hasn't given it. God doesn't keep His word. This is why a lot of people become very illusioned with prayer, become very discouraged in their relationship with God, and it's based upon a false premise. I can understand the promises. I can understand all of these, just like God can. People, you and I cannot. Don't go to the Bible and look for the promises and then throw them back at God. Satan does that. Got you, God. Got you. You're holy. You're righteous and you're just. Man is unclean. Nobody can save them. That's the whole study of Job. Nobody can make them clean. You're a holy God. You can't use that believer. They sinned. You're a holy God. Got you. And I'm going to hold you to it. People, I want your view of God. You're God. This is what Job ended up. You're God. You can do whatever you want to do, and I trust you. That's the relationship he's looking for. Whether you ever take the problem away, that isn't the issue. I trust you. That's what God is looking for, people, with you, a relationship. He wants a personal, intimate relationship with you. And you go to the Bible, and you start pulling out all these promises. What you're saying is, I have the ability to understand them, just like God does, and I can hold God to them. Don't do that. You don't. It's just like this one. What does it mean praying in His name? Well, that's what it says. Hey, don't fool with me. It says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I asked, and boom, He didn't do it. And we could just sit down and talk about a list of promises that people throw up to God and try to control God by His own promise as though we can understand Him. Don't do that. What we have here is a relationship. You want to pray in Christ's name? You're praying because of the relationship of the Father and His own Son. And it's because of that relationship right there, Father, that I'm offering this prayer. Grant me success because of this relationship, not because of my relationship with you. Therefore, you ought to do everything I say. No, my prayer is not that way. My prayer, the servant said, is because of the relationship of God and Abraham. That's where he starts in this relationship. Then he says, please grant me success today. Answer my prayer. On the basis of what? His relationship with Abraham. And we noted the word Korah. Very important. And this whole concept is Korah. As is Q-A-R-A-H, Korah. It means to guide me. It means to cause, to answer, cause to bring about, to bring into success. What do our prayers do? We studied this last week, and so I won't go to it. But in Job, inciting God to act in your life in a way that He may not have acted before. Satan did it. You and I can do it. This is what prayer will do. Our prayer can go up and incite, that's the Hebrew word, incite God to act in your life in a way that He may not have acted had you not asked. So often children can incite their parents for a couple extra bucks. Now, Dad isn't going to pull out a 10 spot, but you asked him, and you'll get it. Generally, I'm just using this as an analogy, if it's there, if he's got it. But if we just take off, you know, it's there. And sometimes the parent will. Hey, I know you're going somewhere. Here's some extra money. But sometimes we don't ask. We have not because we ask not. Didn't give me any money for this. Did you ask for any? Well, no. People, we ask because what happens when we ask? There's a relationship. I can go to my father. I can't go to the father next door. He's not my pop. This is my pop. This is my father. God's my father. I can ask him. It's a relationship. What kind of relationship do you have with God in your prayer life? So this can incite God to act. And the basis of the answering the prayer is a relationship. Relationship of God and Abraham, and then the servant and Abraham. And because of this relationship, he wants success for his. All right, second major principle. What type of relationships do you have in your prayer life? The first principle, What is the magnitude of faith in your prayer life? The second major principle, what type of relationship do you have in your prayers? Upon what relationships do you base your prayer? Your need? Oh, God, help me, I need this! Or is it the relationship of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and your relationship with His Son? Pray in my name. What does in my name mean? Some legalistic ritual in Jesus' name, and I'm going to hold God to that. Because I said in Jesus' name, God's got to do it. Or is there something else here? There's something else here. This is for the sake of the one you love, right here. Because of this relationship, I'm offering this whole prayer. Father, because of your relationship with your Son, this is why this prayer is asked. And that takes a whole lot in prayer preparation. It has to take some time now. Here I am. Here's this relationship. What am I asking God, inciting God to act in my life based on that relationship in this way? I want a boat. I want a big boat. I want this. I want that. What does that have to do here? What does that have to do here? Well, I'll witness on the water. You know. So here we're dealing with that. This is the relationship that is being looked for. All right? Let's go to the third point. The knowledge of God or the basis of appeal. Look what he says. And show loving kindness to my master. Pow! Look at the essence of God that he calls on. And show love to my master Abraham. Because of the relationship, let's go back now, because it's worth your prayer life. Your prayer life is very important to me as a shepherd here. And here's a relationship. And the first relationship is the relationship of God and Abraham. And he says, because of this relationship, I want you, God, to show love to me. No. I want you to answer my prayer because I want you to show love here to Abraham. Now, with you and for me, there's a relationship of God the Father and His relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Master. And what we're saying is, what our prayers do, if we pray in His name, our prayers are calling on God, giving God an opportunity to show love to Jesus Christ. People, this is very powerful in your prayer preparation. By the granting the request that I have, you, Father, can show your love to your Son, Jesus Christ. Do your prayers do that? This is the prayer that this man has. He's appealing to this attribute of God, this essence of God. The Hebrew word is chesed, and we studied it various times. And let's just note a few things. One, love of God is the only specific essence or attribute of God that is the object of faith. And we've looked at those passages. There are many passages about trusting God. But people, this is the only attribute that I have found in Scripture that is the actual object of faith. I will trust your love. And in all four occurrences in Scripture, it's related with some form of salvation for the believer. Some form of reconciliation. Some form of reconciling to himself. This is the only essence. I will trust in your love. The object of faith, very important always. And the object of faith is his love. I will trust your love. Secondly, that the love of God is the divine force in reconciliation, that is between God and man. It is the impact or the effect of love that brings about restoration, reconciliation, blessing, relationship between God and creature. And thirdly, for our study, the love of God is the attribute or the essence appealed to in our prayers. I'll show you this in a few other places. But this is the attribute that we can go to God and appeal that He demonstrates in our prayer life. What a lot of Christians like to do, all right, God, go get them. Show them that you're righteous and just, and boy, go get that person and let them have it. Oh boy, he's going to run to answer that one. He put his son on a cross. He did everything he could to show them reconciliation, recovery, and here you are praying, he'd go get them. This is the attribute, people. This is a powerful attribute in our prayer life. Demonstrate your love. But demonstrate your love not to me, but demonstrate it to your son. And in that way, answer, and because of that, answering the prayer. So it is out of his love that he is going to answer this prayer. So this becomes extremely important. This is why spiritual love becomes the goal of the Christian life. Paul well laid it out. What is the goal of a person once they are saved? The goal of a person that once they're saved is to be transformed in the image of Christ. What is the transformation in the image of Christ? Loving as he loved. By this all will know that you are mine. And it's the most difficult thing in the world to be transformed into his image. Because out of that love you will be called upon sacrifices that you do not want to give. Forgiveness that you do not want to give. Nothing will demand more of you than to love as Christ loved. He had to lay down his life for us all. God, to love, had to sacrifice his son, give his own son. This is why love becomes the goal. It's the mark. It's the banner that one, it belongs to Christ if they love as he loved. So it becomes so important that we understand as believers the unbelievably importance of this word. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. This thing is so powerful, so strong. What God has given to us in spiritual love is given to you something that is powerfully strong. It's much stronger than trusting another person. Because if you love someone and the members of the human race, our trust is only toward God. Love is toward God and toward others. When you love, your love, spiritual love toward others, people, love bears all things. Trust can't do that. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust, and so therefore the relationship is greatly harmed. God has given to us something that is powerfully strong when he pours in spiritual love. He's given to us something that is the foundation of answering our prayer life. So here is a servant who trusts in the love of God to do that will demonstrate God's love. The basis of his prayer is God's love. But what is interesting now, alright, you got that much. The basis of his prayer, the appeal of his prayer, is the love of God. But not for him. Know who the love is for. It is not for him. It's not for the servant. Let's learn from the servant now. Let's learn some things about prayer. Not love for him. This is great humility in prayer. He calls on God to answer his prayer because of the love of God, but not God's love for him, but because of God's love for his master. Because of your love for my master, your love, God, for my master. This is the appeal. Not for his love, God's love toward him, but for the master. Look what he says. And so, loving kindness, tethered, to my master Abraham. Again, the emphasis on relationship. In fact, look at your text. I want to show you something interesting. In our passage, in verse 15 here, I want to show you how he does this. Verse 12. Look what he says in asking for the prayer. And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. And look at the end of the verse. To my master Abraham. He starts it and he ends that section of his prayer with the same phrase, my master Abraham. People, please, in your life, it's a relationship with Christ. It's a personal, intimate relationship with him, a Christ-like life. If you have that, as you become more and more transformed by the power of the Spirit into the image of Christ, and that means his love flowing through you, then all of your things, everything in your life, including prayer, decisions you make, money, relationships, marriage, all these relationships then become based upon this person right here and his relationship with God the Father. Where do I fit into all of this then? Aren't I important in all of this? I'm just a servant. He's my master. And the more that this becomes a reality in your soul, your relationship with Christ, it's going to determine all things in your life, including your prayer life, including every other aspect of your life. And it's because I'm his servant, and I love him, and I know that you, Father, love him. And because of that relationship, this is the powerful one. This is the one that goes to the whole of all of human history and angelic history. Is the relationship of the Father and the Son. This is from the very beginning to the book of Revelation, the very end. And I know that. And what do I fit into this great equation, Father? I'm his servant. He's my master. And because of everything that you do in regard to him, this is where my prayers, my relationship fits in. So he says, my master Abraham, he ends it with my master Abraham, God of my master Abraham, show love to my master Abraham. That's praying in my name. Relationship between God and Abraham is the basis, principle. Our relationship with God in prayer is dependent upon God's relationship with our master. Get that down. Our relationship with God in our prayer life is dependent upon God's relationship with our master, Jesus Christ. And the more that this becomes part and the leading factor in your prayer life, God and his relationship with his Son, what's the whole deal in regard to his Son? The glorification of his Son. The bringing others to be a bride of his Son into the bride makeup, into the church. We understand what God's relationship is with his Son, then we will understand our prayer life in the praying in relationship with his Son. And the Spirit can guide us in all of these various directions. So our relationship with God in prayer is dependent upon God's relationship with our Master Jesus Christ. Because God is the Father of our Master Christ, God will demonstrate love to Jesus Christ and do so by how? How will God grant his love to his Son, Jesus Christ? How? There's your how. I've learned to study. When I sit at my desk studying, I'm no longer content. We're doing a little word study and a little grammatical study. I want to know why, how, what's going on. Now, how is God in your life, how is God going to show his love for his Son in your life by answering your prayers when your prayers call on him to show love toward his Son? That's how he'll do it. You want the Father to show love to his Son? People learn how to pray. You want God the Father to glorify his Son in your life? Learn how to pray. You want the Father to show love toward his Son in your perimeter so that you can see it actually happening? And you call on him to show love to his Son through your life, through my life, the success in this and that. You show love to your Son, not to me. You glorify your Son. This is prayer preparation. My prayer allows God to do this. Am I calling on God? If God answers this prayer, will he show his love to his Son? No, that really won't do it. I just wanted that. I could fake it and work it around to where I could deceive myself. But in reality, no. Okay, scratch that. I want my prayers answered. Now, let me give a parenthesis to overthinkers. His name, that in even little things, I cannot let God know the desires of my heart. No. People, he's that kind of a father. Those are iffy prayers. Maybe, maybe not. I'm talking about prayers that will be answered. I'm talking about prayers that God will answer, and I know he'll answer. Because I know that this relationship right here. So I know there are prayers that God will answer. And then there are iffy prayers. Here we're dealing with a prayer that God will answer. So there's a relationship between God and Abraham and the servant and the master. It's a relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ and you. And on that basis, God the Father will answer your prayers and my prayers. All right, third principle. Upon what essence of God do you base the appeal of your prayer? Upon what attribute of God is the appeal of your prayer? You approach him. Upon what basis do you say, upon this basis, answer this prayer, God? Upon this basis, give success to my prayer request, God. What do you appeal? What attribute of God do you appeal to? Through Scripture, it's the love of God. It's his love. We're getting ready to do something right now, a debate of time-wise to do. And I opted to do it because to me it's this important to let it sink into you. There's no psalm of any of the other attributes like the psalm we're going to look at. There is no long flow of scripture with any other attribute of God like the one we're getting ready to look at. And for I that will see, this is what's going on in scripture. This is what's going on in the spiritual warfare with God and angels and where man fits into this whole thing. And that's what his love. Not his righteousness. His righteousness is closely related to love, as we're seeing on our study on Tuesday night in learning how to have a personal relationship with Christ. Not with his justice, but with his love. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 136. We don't do many psalms, and so however long it takes, I don't care. This psalm is worth it. Psalm 136. I want you to note all of the exhortations and the basis of the appeal. Upon what attribute of God is he basing this? Give thanks. All right, here's your thanksgiving, which I hope you do not just once a day, but throughout every day in your life. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his love. Translated loving kindness. The New American Standard translates chesed as loving kindness. It's such a rich word. It has so much involved in it. We studied it. You know, it's one of the few words that books are written about. The Hebrew word. I've got two books in my office written about the Hebrew word chesed. It's that rich. You don't have many words that just a whole book is written on about a Hebrew word. All right? For his love is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods. Now, gods here, who are called gods? Angels. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his love is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. This brings man into the picture. For his love is everlasting. To him who alone does great wonders. And about those of you that have been with this study now, you know how important that word alone is. He doesn't need the creature's help, and he doesn't need you to do something for him to do it. All he wants from us is non-meritorious faith. He does it alone. That's part of the spiritual warfare. If God needs you and I to do something, then he doesn't do it alone. If he needs me to repent, if he needs me to confess, if he needs me to do the sacraments, if he needs me to be baptized, if he needs me to walk an aisle, if he needs me to do something, then he's not doing it alone, and then Satan is right. He's not God. Is your God sufficient that if all you do is trust him, he will do? This phrase is so important. You'll find it throughout the Word of God. You'll find it just stop. Here and there. But always note it when you see it. Because it's always in a very important context. For to him, in verse 4, to him who alone does great wonders. The greatest wonder, salvation 1. His great wonder, salvation 2. Redemption followed by sanctification. He does it alone. Why? For his love is everlasting. Verse 5. To him who made the heavens. With steel, we've studied the heavens now, the area between the waters. For his love is everlasting. He created all things. Why? Why did God create? Go to text. Love. That's why God created. People, love is an attribute, as we've seen, that is a force. And as a force, it must demonstrate. It must have impact. And so he creates to demonstrate his great love. For his love is everlasting. Verse 6. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his love is everlasting. We studied this a couple of weeks, a month ago. Verse 7, to him who made the great light in the area of the heavens between the waters, for his love is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his love is everlasting. You remember in our study, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. The moon and the stars, angels. And where do they get their light? They get it from the sun. They get all their light. We get all of our light from God. The moon and the stars to rule by night. They have their time, and the light has its time. For his love is everlasting. People, why does God allow Satan? Why does God allow Satan to function as he does? Why did God allow Satan to not only attack Job, but why did God even point Job out to Satan? Why all of these things going on out of his love? And you won't understand that unless you understand him and understand his love. All right, and here it is in the text. Verse 10, to him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his love is everlasting, and brought Israel from their midst. In other words, salvation, redemption. For his love is everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. For his love is everlasting. That's Jesus Christ, by the way. His hand is outstretched arm. Judgment on the cross. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. What is that? That's the picture of salvation one. He does all the work. All we do is bring faith. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his love is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his love is everlasting. And he overthrew Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, for his love is everlasting. What did we see that as a picture of? The picture of the prehistoric world, when God threw Satan and all of the angels into the deep. And if you study the great song of Moses, of the Red Sea, you're seeing what happened in the first universe. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness. This is that great area in between. This is a great area where you have to decide if you're going to go on by faith or you're going to go to work. For his love is everlasting. To him who smote great kings, for his love is everlasting. And slew mighty kings, pictures of the spiritual warfare going on, for his love is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his love is everlasting. I wish we had time to study why these are named. All pictures of the rise of the powers of Satan trying to bring forth his own plan. And Og, king of Bashan, for his love is everlasting. And gave their land as an inheritance, for his love is everlasting. This is what God will do in regard to all of us at the new heavens and the new earth. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his love is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for he found us. His love is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries. Beginning with Satan and all of Satan's, those who follow Satan, who become the adversary of those who are in Christ. For his love is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh. The disciples, every time Christ would talk about bread, all they could think about was a loaf of bear's bread. All they could think about was bread. Never what he had in mind at all. He's talking about spiritual bread. And they never would see it. It's so beautiful to study the life of Christ and his disciples and things that they just refuse to see and understand. He gives food to all flesh. First of all, that's his son. That's Jesus Christ. He gives food to all flesh. Why? For his love is everlasting. And the conclusion, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his love is everlasting. So here we have the foundation of his love. This brings us to the fourth. Let's cover the fourth. We're back to Genesis 24 now. Our fourth was the request. Let's take a look now at the request. We studied the magnitude of faith. We looked at the personal relationship. We looked at the appeal. That's the love of God. And now let's take a look at the request. And the request is perfect. Well thought out in prayer preparation. Here is a servant's prayer. And what's beautiful about the servant's prayer is I want you to know it's for himself and it's not for himself. This is when you learn how to pray, people. The prayer is for me, but not for me. How can that be? You're speaking in riddles. No, the prayer is for me, granting me success in what I'm asking, but it's not for me because it's really a demonstration of your love towards your son. So the servant's prayer is for him, but it's not for him. Your prayer is for you, but it's really not for you. And you understand how to pray. We understand what's going on. The servant's prayer is a beautiful prayer. For self, success in mission. Father, I pray for success in my journey. But it's not for me. It's for my master. Our prayers are not for me. They're for my success in my life, but they're not for me. They're for my master, Jesus Christ. That you will show your love to him. Verse 13 begins the prayer request now. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming up out of the water. Well, here it is. Here in our prayers now. All right, God, this is what's going on, God. Here I am. Like God doesn't know. You know, I know you don't see me standing here by the spring, so I just kind of want to lay it all out to you. No, this is okay. On the one hand, it's kind of funny if we think about it, but in reality, it can be a very vital part. Now listen, it can be a very vital part to our prayer because it conveys the whole basis of our thinking. It relays the whole flow of the prayer request that's about to come. The whole prayer request is because of this. What's going on? If this weren't here, then I wouldn't be praying this prayer. So sometimes when we relay to God the circumstances, it becomes a vital part to our prayer because we are in our thought process, we're going, this is why I'm asking this prayer, because of what's going on. So we do have this opportunity of laying out what's going on. Okay, behold, I am standing by the spring. Really what he's saying is this. I have taken my stand by the spring. It's not just telling God where it's just, this is what's going on purpose. I am here on purpose. There is a reason why I'm here, Father. And it's on the basis of that. He is standing there as part of his prayer preparation. I've laid down the preparation for my prayer. So I am standing here. Introduces a purpose for being there and standing. The camels are kneeling, he's standing. Now, we won't get to it this morning, and I'm sorry, I don't know why. But I want to show you something. He's standing here in this prayer. Verse 13, look. He says, behold, I am standing. And I want to show you. Let's see if I can find it very quickly here without going through. Well, I'm not finding it quickly enough to. Okay. Now look at verse 26. He's standing in verse 13, isn't he? Asking the request. In verse 26, then the man bowed low. And I want to talk about the response of the body in prayer when we get there. There is no set position for prayer. But a lot of times, our physical being is part of our whole prayer and our whole relationship with God. And why not, people? It's all that I am is in relationship with the Lord. So here we have him standing. Later we're going to see a call for him bowing down. So let's take a look at this now. Behold, I am standing by the spring. More, I have taken my stand by the spring. Now, by the spring, let's note that. He's standing by the spring. This is the well of water. And last week we spent time, we went to John, and we talked about Jesus Christ talking about living waters. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. The living waters that flow from the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 11 here, and this is very important, as I told you last week, and I will cover it. We're going to have to spend probably one Sunday morning studying this whole thing of well of water, springs of water, water, and the Holy Spirit in the church age. Because remember, this is your life. This is the journey of your life. So that's why the well becomes very important to this whole thing. Now here, if you look in verse 11, you have it translated well, by the well of water. And if you look in verse 13, he says by the spring. So we have by well, by spring. Okay, the Hebrew word here in our study, fountain or spring here, what we have, is different than the one in verse 11. This word, fountain or spring, comes from the Hebrew word for eye. For the Hebrew word for eye, why would that be? Well, let me ask you a question. You've got to think like a Hebrew. What is the source of the water or tears? It comes from the eye. This is the source of, this is the spring, the source. That's why this is used for the water. And I'll come putting a lot of this together for you and with you. It's very rich in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, seeing He is our eyes and all the things in the living water that comes from Him. But we'll take all of this up. But here we have from the fountain of living waters, remember Christ said, and He's referring about the Holy Spirit. So, now, He's going to go for the prayer. Now, what we're seeing in verse 14, in verse 14, this is what the church should be like. This is what the bride should be like. This is the kind of woman that should make up the church. This is what he's looking for. This kind of woman that will do what he's going to ask. It will demonstrate humility. And what is humility? That's the foundation of faith. Selfishness, kindness, caring not for self, but for this man, for the camels. What is all of that? That's the greatest manifestation of faith. That's love. So what he's asking for is what the church, the bride of Christ, should be. And the bride of Christ be this faith. And as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the greatest work of faith, that which flows from faith, is love, spiritual love. Nothing else matters in Galatians 5. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Now, this is what the bride of Christ should be like. This is what you and I should be like. And we will be like if we walk in the Spirit and He pours His love. You don't get love by knowledge. You don't get love by works. You get love by trusting the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pours. We study this in Romans. He pours in this love as you walk by faith in Him. You trust in the Spirit to do what He was sent here to do, and He will pour in this love. This is a demonstration of what the bride would be like. This is a demonstration of what the church will be like. This is a demonstration of what we will be like in Him. This is like using the Good Samaritan. Now, the Good Samaritan, and I don't know if next week will be communion. So maybe in the week after, the Samaritan here, we might have to go and study it. I do want to study Jesus Christ and the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, so parallel to what we're doing here and what the church is about. And so is the study of the Good Samaritan. Now, if you understand the study of the Good Samaritan, you have the injured or the sick and injured. You have the sick and injured man. The sick and injured man is you. That's me. That's the people in the church. Now you have the Good Samaritan. Here's the Good Samaritan. And he came along and did what? Took care of him. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. And you remember what he did? He took the sick man, took this man who was injured and sick along, and poured all his things on him. And then the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ, took him. And remember where he took him? Anybody remember? I'm sorry? To the innkeeper. He took him and left him with the innkeeper. Who's that sound like? Who's the innkeeper? Holy Spirit. He takes him to the innkeeper. People, it's all through Scripture. We'll just open our eyes and allow His Spirit to reveal. Took him to the innkeeper. That's the Holy Spirit. And gave him what? Money. And how much is very important as far as the church is concerned. Gave him everything necessary. And then what does it say? Later he's going to, the Good Samaritan will do what? He'll come back. I'll come back. We have a beautiful picture of what's going on here. And the whole thing is to show these things to us. Well, that's what we have with the choosing of this wonderful woman in this verse right here. This is what we have right here. She is the one who will give water. The servant will ask the woman to give a drink. She will do this. She will give the water. What is the water? It's going to become a picture of the gospel, as most of you are aware of. All right. So what kind of bride, or what the bride of the church should be like, is given to us. Verse 14. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, going the extra mile, much more than ask. So, this, I guess, is a perfect place. Scripture-wise, not time-wise or study-wise, I'm ready to go for a couple more hours, but I'm sensitive to your time, your stomach, and so we will begin here next two Sundays from now. And but we're right at this point now. We're with the request, and next two Sundays we can just jump right to the request, understand the request. Hope you'll be able to see what's going on in the request, what this woman represents to us. What all of this teaches us. People, this is not just mundane facts in Scripture like a lot of commentaries take it and try to extract from human principles. Forget human principles. Human principles are from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want the spiritual. We want the things that are alive. We want the mystery that's going on here. And He'll show us if we will allow Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. First of all, if anyone here has never accepted Christ as Savior, they want to use that opportunity right now. What do I have to be saved? What do I have to do to spend eternity with God, with Christ? All you have to do is to accept His love. That's all. Just accept His love. How do I accept His love? By faith. Simply believe in Jesus Christ. You mean God is going to save me forever from all my sins? All I do is just accept His love. That's all. Just accept Him. He is sufficient to be God. And if you're just trusting, you'll act. All you have to do to spend eternity separated from God is reject His love. That's all. Just say, no, I don't want your love. I'll earn it. I'll earn your love. I'll earn my way to heaven. I'll work. I'll be good. I'll be morally righteous. I'll learn the Bible. I'll emote. I'll serve. No. Just trust me. If you can understand that right now as you enter into Christ and the salvation, you'll have no confusion on how to live a Christian life. Anytime anybody comes along and says you have to do this and this and this, then you can say, no, that isn't how I was saved. Paul says, as you have received Him, walk. Christ says, remember how you first received. You'll have a ruler inside your soul, a barometer called the cross. You can always go back to. Somebody tells you, you got to do this to recover from sin. You got to do this to be blessed of God. You got to do this to live a Christian life. You can say, no. All I did to do to be saved was trust Him. And that's how I'm going to live. My God is sufficient. Most of you here this morning have made up your mind about salvation at the cross. The greatest thing in your life is the battle, and the battle is faith. Paul said faith is the battle. Because the flesh so much wants to work, so much wants to have a part of it, and it'll always sound so good. But all God is looking for are those who will trust Me. Heavenly Father, first of all, Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the Scriptures and all the things that are hidden therein. And then, Heavenly Father, thank You for giving to us the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who will teach us these things, who will illuminate them, turn on the light, allow us to see. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your love for Jesus Christ. That our confidence in life is based upon Your love toward Him. Because You love Him, You know that You love us. For we are in Him. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for being a God that we can pray to. Sovereign, omnipotent God. And I can incite You to act in life by prayer. We stand amazed at the God that You are. We give thanks to You because Your love is everlasting. In Christ's name, amen.